What is this, sweetheart? Is it on vibrate?
Yeah.
Are you ready? Yeah. Careful. Good morning. Good to be with you. NFL is back, boys. And a few of you gals. Yes. So I'm going to go till 2 today, if that's okay. You know, last night I was asked to do a month ago a wedding where a pastor got sick or something from a guy and that came to our church years ago, and I said, well, let me check my calendar, and I wasn't doing anything on that Saturday, so I want to be a yes guy to my wife and my kids first, and then everybody else that I can say yes to. So I said yes, not knowing it was in Beaumont, California on Saturday night, but that's okay, it's okay. But I got to tell you, this place was really, really cool. You know, you never know where you're going to go. I had no idea. It was right up kind of north of Beaumont, and it was a place called Riley's Ranch. And this place was so cool. I wish I had some pictures. It was just a mind blower and a really beautiful wedding after the rain stopped. So, but it was just a really neat place. If you're looking for a wedding place, Riley's Ranch. In Beaumont, and get somebody else to be your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Well, today's theme, great faith gets rewarded. Most certainly it does, and we'll see that in our story as it unfolds before us. It's great to see y'all. It's good when the kids go back to school because more of you come on Sunday morning. I like that. Speaking of great faith, and certainly we want to do that, a young gal was sunbathing, as was Megan yesterday apparently, on the beach when a little boy in swimming trunks carrying a towel came up to her and asked, "Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God?" to this gal. She was surprised by the question, but she smiled and she said, Yes, I do, actually. And then he said, "Do you go to church every Sunday?" And again she said, "Yes." And the little boy sighed with relief and said, "Will you hold my money while I go swimming?" Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together in this place, this day, in the history of our lives. And we want to communicate that we love you in every way that we know how, that we possibly can, and we want to love you more as the days go on. Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room in every way that we can, into our hearts, into our lives, into our homes, into everything that we are. We want you to lead our lives honestly. We beg you to just speak loud and clear into every life in this room. I pray that your word would just mesmerize our hearts with the power in it, with the beauty of who Jesus is. May it be so in our life. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series called Journey with Jesus, and we're just chronologically attempting to walk through his life as best we can. And a number of people have asked me about my comment last week. If you were here, if you weren't here, you didn't ask me. About when I said that my life has been invaded by Jesus. They didn't see invaded as a theological term. It was more a Star Wars thing or something, but I did grow up in a different culture, sorry, but I kind of thought it was obvious. If you've been around here, you might not have put the I word on it, but something has distinctly changed for those of you that have known me for a long, long time. And I thought it only fair, based on the questions that I heard this week from people that I know and I'm close with, a little background on what has happened in my life, or the genesis of it, if you will. If that's of any interest, just for a moment. But it was about 2 years ago, I figure, maybe a year and a half, year and three quarters, date doesn't matter. I was confronted personally with a question. Jim Makinga. Got saved in 1977, turned my life over to Christ, and kind of left my old world, the volleyball world and the partying world, and transferred to a Bible-teaching church in Long Beach. And there was this really young, beautiful little brunette that played the violin up front and always smiled, and you had no idea why. that church that really introduced me to the Bible and to who Jesus could be in my life as a Savior. And, my life changed radically. I went to school and learned about the Bible as best a C student could learn. Then I started leading a group a year and a half, 2 years before I was even a two-year-old Christian. I've told my wife, you should have never married me. I was too young as a Christian. You did not know what would happen. And I've had a great life on so many levels, But I was confronted with a question 2 years ago the question was simple, but it shook me to the core. A lot of you probably know it, but it was, do I love Jesus? And it was personal. And it caused me, for some reason, to sort of stop in my tracks based on who asked it or who was bringing it to me. It doesn't matter the who. But, when you ask Jim, I love Jesus, it's a pretty benign question. It's not really a deep. It's a four-letter word. My natural response, is, of course I do. I'm a pastor. I mean, I've been doing this for 30-plus years. Thousands of people's lives have been changed through the teaching of God's Word and the proclamation of the gospel through our lives. Thousands and thousands. But what happened to me is I for some reason, that question got my attention. And I took the question seriously. And taking that question seriously altered my life and relationship with Jesus forever. Because I'm not afraid of self-examination. I've taught you over and over and over again that you ought to do it and do it regularly. And I'm not going to stop. And you know it. I'm shocked that you keep coming to church. Sometimes I try to drive you away with truth, and you keep coming back. Because we're all hungry for it. Listen to me, our soul is starved for real stuff. It's starved. It just is. So, I encourage you to take seriously the question, not does Jim love Jesus? That's my business. But for you in your life, not your husband's life, not your wife's life, not your kiddo's life, but in your life, to ask the question seriously, do I love Jesus? And what does that mean? What does that really mean? And what if I do? The Bible does say the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as I looked back on my history of mentors in my life, nobody took me by the nap of the neck and said, Jim, look me in the eyes. What you need to do is you need to live your life loving Jesus all out. They told me to love the Scriptures, to learn them, to obey them, and boy have I, to teach others to learn them and obey them, and boy have I. But when you start talking about love, we know love. We understand love. And there's a bunch of Christians out there that don't love Jesus that are real Christians because nobody taught them. Now, I'm not here to teach you that today. This is a life mentorship. You make the decision. You love a lot of things, and you know it. What are the top three things you love? You know how to love. And when you take that capacity to love, you, and only you can do it. I can't talk you into it. You take your internal capacity to love, and you begin focusing and fixing that on Jesus. Your life is altered differently than what Bible truth can do to it. It's promises, baby, and we will celebrate them till the day I die. Because they're what give us confidence in our future and in who God is. Now, before you answer the question, do I love Jesus? With a quick, of course. And yeah, I have for years. Did that a long time ago. Like it was an event. And it was done. Be careful. That question is dangerous for you in your life. So a little bit more of the story. Little dribs and drabs are better than backing the truck up and dumping it. So we'll move on. Let's get to the truth. Now that I've really clarified things and made a big mess of things, all right? Sorry, it's a process. And we're together. We're together. So making a statement with your life, that's what you're going to see that this gal, that we're talking about a lady today, certainly we're talking about Jesus and his interaction with her, but she makes a statement with her life, and it's a beautiful thing. Number one, first off in your notes, Jesus sets out to a new area. Most of his early time in ministry was spent in Galilee, so he heads out probably because of pressure, we don't know, but he was under pressure from the multitudes because people were pressing in against him, and he'd speak from a boat. And then he'd leave and go to another area. Many of them would follow if they could. They were beginning to idolize and admire and worship this fellow that was healing everybody, that was doing stuff that nobody had ever done before or since. He was under pressure from being arrested by Herod at the time. He was under pressure, certainly, as we're beginning to feel the heat from the religious leaders is going up. And one gentleman, Alfred Edersheim, said this, Jesus was saying distinctly un-Jewish things, and even the enthusiasm of the multitudes cooled rapidly when he began to make clear what allegiance to him demanded. The definition of what it meant to follow was going up as Jesus was teaching. So the pressure was mounting from all sides. Many of the disciples fell away after the bread of life message. I trust you remember from a few weeks ago, at least I have a little piece of it in my mind. Matthew 15:21 says this, leaving that place, he traveled northwest. Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Where Jesus was heading was mainly Gentile territory. He was leaving, maybe to escape the pressure. We don't know, maybe to get rest and relaxation. It was a beautiful part of the country that he was heading to. Today it would be southern Lebanon where he was heading to. A place that was beyond the jurisdiction of Herod and the religious leaders, so they couldn't attack him at that moment in time in the same way. Number two, then a Canaanite woman asks him for help as he journeys to Tyre and Sidon. So verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity, so somewhere in the surrounding villages or region, came up to her. Now, being a Canaanite, she was raised in a pagan culture, which just simply means a godless culture. That we could have any gods, many gods. It was a religion, really, that was known for its wickedness and self-aggrandizement and just being willing to do anything for the sake of fun sounds a little familiar to the culture we live in today. But the people she grew up with, they wanted to conquer and destroy Israel. That's who they were. That was the guttural instinct of who they were. They hated them, and often they didn't even know why. They were just trained throughout the culture to hate them. She has no heritage, this Canaanite woman, or legacy with God's word, with God's blessing in her life, with being taught this from childhood on up, about that God loves you and that God has promises for you, as the Israeli children were raised. She had no heritage or legacy in understanding the God of the Bible. That's a picture of who this gal is that we're going to talk about for the next 20 or 30 minutes. And it really, the truth is I looked at that, I was studying it, this is kind of a picture of how I grew up. Jim the Canaanite. I mean, come on. And a lot of you could be right there with me. There wasn't a God in my home. There was none. They weren't anti-God, but they were sort of pro-nothing religiously. Wonderful people. My mother, you would have dreamed to have my mom for your mom. And I mean that. She was so kind. She was so affirming. She so valued me that I tell you over and over again, and you think I'm kidding, but if you don't like me, I think you have a problem. And I'm not kidding. See, that's the silly part of it, because I'm a nice guy. I'm not going to do anything to hurt you. I'm the wrong guy to take that shot at. I mean, I'm a genuinely nice guy, and it's my mama's fault. Blame her, not me. I really mean it, and it makes me sick even hearing me say it. I'll pick it up in verse 22. So a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out. So she was desperate for help. She was pleading, crying out. She said, Lord, son of David. Even with her background, she had heard of this Jewish Messiah. The message was going out. It spread like wildfire on a hot mountain. this is a proclamation of him being the Messiah, the sent one, the chosen one of God, when she calls him Son of David. So there's something going on in this gal, and you're going to love this gal at the end of the day. Trust me, I already do. She says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. So her plea tells us something about her as she brings this title to him, and she says, please have mercy on me. Her only hope was him and his mercy based on what her need was. She didn't come with a demanding heart. You just sense the Pharisee stood in the back like this as he was speaking. We're going to bust you. We're going to get you. We're going to find something to come at you. We're going to chip away at your ankles so that you live and walk with a limp. This lady comes desperate, just wanting mercy. And she goes on to describe her situation. She says, my daughter is demon-possessed. So some evil force is controlling her and hurting her daughter. And, you know, you don't want a mom that's desperate. I tell my son, when a mom is bringing her kids late to school in a Suburban, get out of the way. Just pull over. Just pull over. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that rudely, but I would encourage you to pull over too, all right? My daughter is demon-possessed, and she says, suffering terribly. And the idea here is there's cruel suffering going on in her life. I don't know whether she's cutting herself. I don't know where she's doing the meth of the day back then. I don't know. We don't know the parameters, but something horrible. It wasn't, if you will, average demon possession. This was horrific stuff, and we don't have any definition. Horrendous things were happening. Now, the fact that this gal, this Canaanite woman, came to Jesus, the Jewish teacher and the Jewish healer, it shows she was desperate or at least disillusioned with what she had experienced in her religious life, in her religious experience. And, you know, truth is, this is really how many people come to Jesus. They're either desperate or they're disillusioned. If you look at your own story, you can find this somewhere. Now, sometimes people are loved to the gospel, no doubt about it. You're shocked by a person that has just continued to love you, and finally they draw you to church and you hear the truth. But generally speaking, somebody becomes desperate or disillusioned by something where you feel tremendous loneliness or helplessness or hopelessness, and you know you need something. You may not tell anybody, but you know something's going on in your life. You can't find peace, and you're hunting for it. Every human being wants peace. And when they hear the message that Jesus brings this peace that passes understanding, and he does in the midst of conflict, not just on the sunny good days, you know there. You get to a place where you know there must be more. This can't be all there is. You experience this need on the inside to be connected. I mean, as I was talking earlier about my transition in life, if you want to call it that, it was silent in here. Why? Because we all want that stuff. Not Jim, but you, whatever that is. I want that. And you know it. We all do. Or you experience tremendous pain. Could be physically, could be emotionally through the loss of something. You don't know what to do with what you just faced. Something generates the desire to come to Jesus. The things that get in the way, our human pride, where we know better, where we don't want to submit or surrender to the fact that God really is God and the Bible really is true. Self-reliance. I don't need anybody. I'm going to take care of myself. God, get out of the way. We don't say that, but that's how we act. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. Selfishness, anger, stuff just stands in the way of coming to Jesus. This gal had none of that at this point. Much because of desperation, because she loved her little girl. Interestingly, number three, the disciples didn't want Jesus bothered. A main point in this encounter, as you're going to see, is that great faith doesn't give up. And you got to keep that in mind as we work through things. This gal makes a statement with her life. Great faith isn't stopped by obstacles. And she's going to face some. And most Bible commentators believe Jesus put these obstacles in front of her. Not because he was mean, but to prove out that this lady had great faith. And I asked the question as I read that, what is he putting, what obstacles is Jesus putting in my life to bring me closer to him? Maybe we ought to stop fighting the battles in life and take them better and live through them better. And not think that we have to be in control of everything. Not think that we have to fix everything or solve everything to be okay. Because sometimes things don't get solved. They just don't. And we all know it. It's not stopped by setbacks and disappointments. Verse 23, let's keep going. Jesus did not answer a word. So, this gal is pleading. This is not the Jesus we like to peek over the fence at. He didn't answer with a word. He did nothing. And sometimes the hardest response to accept is none at all. That's exactly what he did. Now imagine, ladies, if this afternoon or this evening at halftime, you have a request of your husband. I'm laughing saying what you don't even know what I'm thinking. It's so silly. You have a request of your husband, and he just doesn't answer you. I mean, it's different here, but that's what's happening. He doesn't answer. A little shock here. Jesus? So his disciples come to him. So the disciples wanted to sit him down, as they do often, just a mistake, to help him out, making their own judgments about the situation. So the disciples come to him and they urged him. So now the disciples are beginning to direct him. There is a time in life to just be quiet. This would have been one of those times, but they didn't choose that path. So they start directing him what he should do. And it's interesting. It shows that they really didn't know who he was. They really didn't. I mean, they were amazed by him. I mean, whoever walks on water, you got to go, hey, attaboy, that's a good... I mean come on. They got to be overwhelmed by him, but they still, their male pride, their male thinking, their solution ability just constantly came up. Here, Jesus, I want to be significant. Listen to me, you'll do better. So they urged him, send her away. They were upset at her and probably, frankly, a little confused about Jesus' non-response, frankly. But we don't know that. They certainly wanted her dealt with. Send her away. Send her away. Could you just get rid of her, Jesus? She's nagging us a little bit here. That's the attitude that's coming forward. Look what, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Jesus, you got to shut her up. You got to shut her up. She's driving us crazy. That's what they're saying. This gal, this mother that was not detoured here. So the disciples are at a minimum insensitive. They're messing up here. Jesus is just sitting there listening to them. I don't know how. I know he's God in the flesh, but how do you not have a smirk on your face if you're Jesus? Because we have to have, boys, don't say it. You know, keep your thoughts to yourself. They're insensitive. Apparently, they're prejudiced at this gal. Maybe being a woman, maybe being a Canaanite, we don't know, but something's wrong. They're rugged on her. Send her away, Jesus. Now, number four, Jesus reconfirms his main purpose, why he came. Now, this is a bit confusing to some, and it may be to you, but that's okay. Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples here, where the woman could hear what he was saying, but he's speaking to his disciples at this point. In verse 24, he answered their comment, send her away. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus here is reaffirming his priority, who he is, what he was sent for by his Father, what his purpose is. The first priority of Jesus was to minister to God's people in Israel. That's what it was. Now remember, he's in Gentile country. He's talking to a Canaanite here. But his main purpose was to reveal himself as Messiah to his people, to offer them the kingdom of which he was the king. Now this is amazing, at least in part, because it's despite their hostility towards him and the religious leaders. They didn't want a Messiah this way, the suffering Messiah. They wanted a Messiah their way that would destroy Rome and give them the world. They wanted life their way, just like you and I do. So he stands true to his priority, even with their rejection and resentment and hostility that they've shown him in the past and in the present. Jesus continued to call Israel to repentance. God doesn't give up on his people. Just like this gal, by the way, didn't give up on her daughter and the hope that she saw in Jesus. But his primary ministry was still to the children of Israel. He understood that. And the gospel would be shared later. Just read the book of Acts. This statement was for the disciples. Hard for the woman to hear, I'm sure. But she knew Jesus was her only hope. And she isn't done with him yet. You gotta love this gal. So we have this moment of intrigue going on. If you jump into the conversation, the moment of the day. Number five. Now this lady gets the attention of Jesus. So we're going back and forth between the disciples and this wailing, crying, desperate woman. And again, I love this lady. She wasn't going to stop. She was persistent. She would not give up. Nothing would detour her. After hearing what he said to his men, she didn't care. She was relentless. She didn't care what was said. She doesn't care what it might have meant. She didn't care what others thought about her. She was unconcerned. Matthew 15, 25, the woman came and knelt in a public way at this moment of intrigue, if you will, and bowed down and worshiped him. She came and knelt before him. Lord, she said, help me for a second time. I need you. You must listen to me, Jesus. I need your help. She was desperate and believed that he could help and that he was the only one. He was her only hope. She wasn't going away, is the message of the Bible here. She was not leaving. She probably heard the words of the disciples. She didn't care. She just didn't care. She wasn't looking to them for help. She was looking to Jesus for help. And as I thought through this practically in our life, a way that we could apply this, if you will, or think about it, a little side note, is who do you live for? Who do you want to see you? How you act? Who do you perform for in life? And somehow, if you can transition that away from people and what they might think of me, and take the transition and say, I'm going to be concerned about God's view of me, not people's. Now, we all want to look as nice as we can. Nothing wrong with that. But when we start play acting in life, we put ourselves in a condition of being a hypocrite. And we're faking it. This gal didn't care. She knew where hope lied. And it was in Jesus and Jesus alone. So just some thoughts. Those are the things that you're just so glad you came to church to hear this morning. Number six. Keep moving. Then Jesus dialogues with this humble lady. Now this is amazing. In this culture, in this time, it wouldn't be today. It's kind of normal stuff. But Jesus takes his time to speak to this lady, which the disciples would have been surprised by. The disciples are basically straining at gnats at this point. And Jesus is trying to communicate with this gal. And these are hard issues, no doubt about it, that are going on. Again, Jesus offers some challenging thoughts to the woman's request for help. Look at it in verse 26. He replies to the gal as she asks for help. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Speaking of household pets, and everybody would understand that, we have Maggie, and Maggie sits by the table faithfully just looking up while we eat food. And she gets fed. And she shouldn't. A little piece of chicken here, a little piece of bacon there. I'll be giving that bacon to the dog. Give it to me. I'll take that little piece. But he's illustrating, Jesus says, illustrating his point concerning his priority, as he spoke of earlier, that I'm here first and foremost for the children of Israel. So he's trying to teach us something, teach his disciples something, and at the same time communicate with this gal. Now, this gal was bright and quick, as you'll see, and you just fall in love with her. Verse 27, yes, it is, Lord, she said. So she agreed with him. She concurred. She's undaunted. Incredible flash of brilliance on this gal's part. part. And whenever I see this in life, I sit back and admire the way God has built us. Not that we want to one-up each other, but there's little flashes of brilliance from our children at times and from our peers, and I just want to sit back and admire it. I don't have to be the one with the brilliance, because when you're a C student, you don't expect a lot from yourself. And I've trained you to not expect a lot from me, and that's a good, good thing. But this gal, she jumps on the back of the illustration. Now think about how brilliant this is. Jesus is speaking. There's a whole lot going on, a whole lot of intrigue here. And she jumps on the back of it. She says, "Yes, it is, Lord, that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She was brilliant. And she wasn't informing Jesus of anything, because remember, he's 100% God. But she admits here that she deserved nothing. She accepts her place in line willingly. Salvation is to the Jew first. Gentiles have always struggled with that. Why? It's the truth. She accepts her place. Pride, obviously, is not her problem. If somehow you can scratch away pride in your life, you just immediately get closer to God and more needy of Him and more kind and more humble. She had only one hope for her daughter, and her one hope was found in Him, and she knew that. For some reason, she understood that. She was willing to settle for the crumbs. That was enough for her. That was enough. She didn't mind being the second violinist. She didn't have to sit up front and have people bow to her. She didn't mind. She didn't need to be the star of the show. She just wanted to be, she wanted His help. She knew she needed it. The results of her faith and heart being displayed, number 7, Jesus is highly pleased by her faith. She had hung in there. Through all these obstacles, through all these challenges, she could have just bowed her head and walked away and gave up. Anybody can. Any of us can. It is duly noted that He's impressed with her, that He watched her struggle, and I've got to believe had whatever joy is in the heart of God in her response to Him. She planted her hope on Him for real. And we always got to ask the question, where is my hope planted? And why have I planted it there, or why have I not planted it there? Let's pick it up in verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, based on all this dialogue and all this intrigue that was going on, the disciples must have felt like fools. "Woman, you have great faith." Not like these 12. No, He didn't say that. But, "Woman, you have great faith." What a great thing to hear from Jesus Himself, out loud, in a public way. The one who only tells the truth. This gal had not a normal faith, but an upgraded one. We don't know why exactly, but she did. So that shows it's available to anybody who wants it. Anybody. He says, "Your request is granted." In other words, congratulations, you get what you asked for. I'm answering your prayer or your request. Actually, as you speak right here, right now, she's healed. He goes on to say, and her daughter was healed at that moment. The very moment, free from the evil that had controlled her. So her faith was great. The words of Jesus Himself. And so I ask a question, what made her faith great based on this story and what we can glean? A couple of things. It's not your notes, but just some thoughts here. Well, she was determined. There's no doubt about that. This was one gal that was getting her kids to school on time, okay? I mean, she was determined. She understood where hope was available. She had that clearly defined in her brain. She also knew heartache. It's my sense that when you don't know heartache, it's hard to know need. And it's part of, I think, why life has so much heartache. It makes you need and love and want Jesus more. And I don't want any heartache for any of you. But it's part of life. It can't be denied. She was as desperate as a human being as a mother could be. That's the truth of her life as is described here. She threw herself at Jesus. Embarrassingly so, some might think. Sometimes I think we might take a no too quickly and just go, "Oh, okay," and take our cookies home. He wasn't getting away. Not with her. She would have followed Him wherever He went. get rid of her, the disciples say. She's bugging us, man. She is dry. Heal the little girl, would you? Get rid of her. I say she loved him. I say that Jesus had become everything to her. It's a beautiful picture. There's another example of great faith here with Abraham. You can read it later. We're good. I know some of you are already thinking about football, but give me two more minutes. What do we learn? Number one, that Jesus listens when we ask for help. That's one of the messages here. It's clear that he heard this lady's plea. Now, that doesn't mean that our pleas are going to be answered. It doesn't mean that. Because oftentimes our prayers hear a resounding no. The person isn't healed. The pain doesn't go away. But when we need help, we have access. We have one to love and to be loved by. Number two, persistence pays off. She kept at it. I think there's a message there for all of us. She kept at him. She knew it was about him. She didn't say, "Oh, Peter, can you please get me an audience?" No, get out of the way, Peter. And she just knelt down before him. She was not embarrassed. She didn't give up. She fought for her daughter. She fought for her daughter. And the end result's pretty clear. Her reward could be defined in this instance. Number three, we get to choose our level of faith. I think that's part of the message here. Yeah, big choice here. You can live with little faith, medium faith, or great faith. What do you want? What do you want? It's a pursuit that is available if you want it. He honored her faith in the midst of the obstacles that really, in truth, he placed before her and challenged her with. He tested her faith in this story. She knew in her heart where hope was available, and she was unrelenting in heading towards it. And so can we. And the idea here in my mind is you need to let Jesus be as important as you're willing to let him be in your life. Number four, we see in this story who to place our faith in. And this is simple, but she directs us if we're willing to listen. And it's fascinating to me how many people can come and hear the gospel story in 50 different ways, same story, in different ways, and have Jesus defined as the Savior of the world, not just Israel, and that he died for the sins of the world, yours and mine, and that he rose from the dead, and that if you believe in him, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible's real clear and says that we're to believe in him and him alone for salvation, that he's the only way to heaven. But she had her hope aimed in the right direction. She had fixed her eyes and hope on one individual. And that individual was Jesus and Jesus alone. And the more we come to understand that, and the more we sort of settle in that, and there's less wrestles, there's less doubt in our minds because we choose to believe, to trust, to follow. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. It's very, very clear. And I want you to watch this in closing, and then I'll pray.
Amazing grace.
How sweet.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch. Like me.
I once was broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused. Just lost.
But now.
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart. And grace.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that that you do change lives, that you've changed ours. And we just, you know, no words can communicate how grateful we are. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would just settle in loving you all out in whatever way we can. And that as we do that, you'd use us to touch other lives with wisdom, with respect, that they'd see the sincerity of our faith. Thank you for healing this lady's daughter. Thank you for her courage, for her story, and how we can meld our own into it. Lord, just help us to be all we can be in really good and beautiful ways. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst, and we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.